Today, I would like to talk about fear. Now, if I was to ask you, what is the opposite of heat? You might say cold. But actually, cold is not the opposite of hot. It's just cold, just the lack of heat. Well, if I would ask you what the opposite of light is, you would most likely say dark. In reality, dark is just the absence of light. And so I would ask you, what is the opposite of faith? Think about that for a minute. We might say, well, that would be the lack of faith. But what is the root cause of the lack of faith? Have you ever given any thought to that? Jesus talked about faith quite a bit. And, you know, he talked about, like, for example, when the disciples were out on a boat on the sea and the storm came and he was asleep on the pillow and he got up and rebuked the storm and there was great calm. And he says, where's your faith? Well, their faith went out the window with their fear because they were afraid of drowning. I kind of like the part where, you know, they woke Jesus and I'm sure they just kind of whispered in his ear, oh, Jesus, Master, do you not care that we perish? Now, I imagine they were screaming their heads off. And sometimes we often think that maybe God doesn't care when we have things that happen in our lives that are very adverse to us. And I can hear him saying to me at times when I've faced great adversity in my life, oh, you have little faith. Why did you fear? And you know, it seems like as I live my life, I've not ever escaped the trials and the temptations. And I've never been able to escape the devil telling me, you know, when I say, well, I'm not going to fear, God has got me through this before. And the devil says, yeah, he did it before, but this time it's different, sucker. You're on your own. And I think, no, devil, I'm never on my own. You see, fear is not part of God's plan for you. Not part of God's plan for me either. When Moses was instructed to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, I'd like to read some of that today, and it's in Numbers chapter 13. And I'd like to go there and read a portion of this. And I want to start in, let's start in 17. And it says, and Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, or whether there be wood therein or not. And be you of good courage, and bring back the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first fruit grapes, first ripe grapes. And so they went up, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south, and came to Hebron, where Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down thence a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two on a staff, and brought the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes with the children cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and of Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw are men of great stature. And we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which came the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Can you imagine this? The Lord God Almighty prepared the Israelites to go into this promised land, to take it and possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. And guess what kept them out? Grasshoppers. They were the grasshoppers. What made them see the grasshoppers as mightier than God? Fear. You know, fear keeps us out of all of God's best. You know, there's all kinds of things people fear. You know, we see the speed limit sign out here, 70 miles an hour. Some people fear to go over 70. Why? Because they fear a ticket. The invitation to the policeman's ball, so they say. Other people respect the law, not out of being scared of it, but out of honoring it. But, you know, there's a lot of things that people fear in their lives, and fear holds people back. God wasn't holding Israel back here. God did not want His people living in bondage. And if there's one thing I have to say is bondage, it's fear. You know, many of us have many fears in our lives. If we ever sat down and actually made a list of the things we fear, I think it might be pretty long. One of the main things people fear is poverty. Maybe they fear sickness. Maybe they fear the government intrusion into privacy. Maybe they fear not being pleasing to other people, what they think of them. There's a lot of different kinds of fear. But even, for example, we'll say somebody wants a job and they see perhaps on the internet a job that's in another city and they think, well, you know, that job looks good and it looks like it pays good and I know I'm qualified, but I just don't know if I should uproot and move to another place. You know, it would cause me having to perhaps sell my house or move away from my friends. And, you know, you start getting enthused about the new job and then fear starts coming in. You know, they say in the law of physics, with every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. When God tells you of a blessing that He wants to give you, to push forth you into that blessing, the devil pushes back with equal and opposite. And what's he start with? He starts with fear. Well, are you sure you heard God? Are you sure God really told you to go into that promised land? I'm sure that these people here, the Egyptians, not only were not very happy about losing all their slaves and everything and all their economic gain by the use of the Israelites, and I'm sure that the Israelites wanted to be free, but when they were freed, fear came and pushed back, and they wanted to run back and be slaves again. How many times does fear push back against us and try to push us back where we were? Fear tries to make us keep our head down so we won't get it whacked off. Well, you know, if you're in war and sticking head above a trench to shoot, and there's bullets flying all around, well, maybe that fear could save your life. But the ones that really become the heroes are the ones that go against fear and jump out of the trench and go forward and take their land. You know, there are just times that if we can't get rid of the fear, maybe we just need to do it afraid. I think there's been many times in my life God has told me to do something and I was sure that I heard the Lord to do it, but fear would push against me and say, well, you know, what is somebody going to think? I remember one time being in a place where there was a man in a wheelchair and I felt the Spirit of the Lord was saying, pull him out of the wheelchair and walk him in the name of Christ Jesus. And of course the devil pushed against me and says, well, what if he doesn't get out of the wheelchair? What are people going to think? You're going to look like a fool. But you know what happened? I went against fear, and I went over, and I told the man what the Lord Jesus said, and I pulled him out of the chair. He was a quadriplegic for 8 years, and he walked. And my fear could have stopped that man from receiving his healing. I shuddered about my thinking later. I says, that man would still be in that wheelchair had I not confronted fear. Fear is a powerful force. We don't ever want to think it's not. Fear is our greatest enemy. There is no greater enemy. You know, I'd like to teach about healing, of course, and Jesus had a lot to say about healing. And He never refused to heal anyone that was sick, not even once. Now, I've searched the Scriptures and I've tried to find even one time that God would not heal, that he said it was his will to not heal. And yet, the closest he ever came was the Samaritan lady who said her daughter was at home possessed of a devil. And of course, Jesus said, I'm just sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And he said, it's not fitting, it's not meet for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. Called her a dog. And I got to think about something. I got to thinking about Caleb back here. And I run across a notation of what his name means in Hebrew. Dog. What is a dog? A dog is faithful. A dog is loyal. And I thought when Jesus called that Samaritan lady a dog, maybe he was actually giving her a compliment. Because she says, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall off the master's table. And he said, for this saying, go your way, your daughter is healed. That was the closest the Lord Jesus ever came to not healing someone. And a lot of times we bear sickness, even though we know the Word says that He bore our sickness and He bore all our diseases, yet for fear of actually taking God at His Word, we'll endure sickness, thinking it's our cross to bear. But all the time Jesus bore our sickness on the tree. By His stripes we're healed. He doesn't intend for us to bear sickness. And yet, out of fear, what somebody might think if you jump up and say, I'm healed with the stripes of Jesus. Boy, I've done it a lot of times. I've had some people give me some pretty stupid looks, you know, like, what's the matter with him? There's been many times that fear has tried to keep me from giving glory to God. Fear has tried to make me keep my head down and not make waves. And I think, what would have happened if fear would have kept Christ Jesus off that cross? Where would we be today if he had let the fear of the pain and the shame and the suffering make him back off? I thank God he didn't. Well, what does fear have to do with healing? Well, we know for a fact that if we would have been born 2,000 years ago when Christ Jesus walked the earth, and if we'd been sick, we could have cried out to Jesus, Lord, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he wouldn't have walked by. We would have no fear of walking away sick. And we do see one example, though, of a leper in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And let's turn over there for a second. Mark 1, verse 40. And it says, there came a leper unto him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. You see, that leper knew that Jesus could, but he feared that he wouldn't. And Jesus dispelled his fear. He canceled his if when he says, I will. Jesus moved with compassion. I like that. Moved with compassion. He doesn't want us in fear. Put forth his hand and touched him and says, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. I have to give credit where credit's due. The leper came to Jesus. He didn't fear to come to him. And his boldness to come to Jesus for healing was rewarded with his cleansing. I think there's many times when we have something we may not want to bother Jesus and say, well, you know, I'll just bear this little ache or this little pain. I don't want to bother Jesus. I'm afraid if I bother him about this, he's not going to be pleased. There's a lot of people ask Jesus for healing and they all got healed, one and all. But what does fear do to you? Well, fear will stop you from proceeding whatever plans you were making. We'll say, for example, if you were planning to climb a mountain and you see the snow blowing around on top and you think, I could be killed up there. So you think, I think I'll explore the valley instead. Fear kept you off your mountain. And we, speaking of mountains, when Caleb was, 85 years old? He said to Joshua, give me my mountain. You know, isn't it odd, out of all the 12 spies that went into Canaan, that only two went into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb? Because they're the only two that didn't fear. They knew the opposition was there. You see, there's a difference between knowing you're going to face opposition and being afraid of it and turning and running away. 10 of those men that were sent to spy out Canaan weren't up for the battle, even though they were mighty men of valor. they let fear defeat them before they ever even went into the battle, and therefore they never went to it. But Caleb, 85-year-old man, says, I'm as strong today as I was then, both to go out and to come in. Give me my mountain. God didn't say no. Caleb conquered fear. He faced the same fear the other 11 people faced when they went into the land of Canaan. That he confronted fear, and he put his foot on its throat, and he said, I will not be afraid. Why? Because God had told him, go take the land. And many times, we know that we know that we know. We hear God say, go do this. Go take this. And we'll fear. And we won't even go into the battle, let alone finish it. We'll let fear defeat us. You know, if you have a child and you raise that child to sleep in its own bed, for example, you turn out the lights, you know, and say goodnight to your child, kiss him or her goodnight, say, I'll see you in the morning. That child never becomes afraid of the dark. But what if you take another child, raise that child, put it in bed and say, I'm going to turn the lights out, but you better be careful. The boogeyman's under the bed and he's going to get you. And that child sitting there in that bed and shaking and saying, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, please don't turn the light out. Because if you condition a child to fear, that child's life will be ruled by fear until he dies or until he learns to confront the fear and overcome it. I'm not saying that God's people are not confronted with things to fear. I'm saying we don't have to fear. The Lord is our defense. The Lord is our refuge. And we either believe it or we don't. Now, if we have enough trust in God, we're going to do what He tells us to do. And if we don't, we won't. The fruit is all there to see. You can identify the tree by the fruit. You know, I know in what Bud was reading in scripture reading today about the Syrian army surrounding Elisha, fear came upon Elisha's servant because he couldn't see only in the natural. He knew he was defenseless and fear rose up. But he said, don't fear. Because why? Because there are more with us than with them. And when he prayed and asked God to open the eyes of his servant, and he saw all these fiery chariots, the fear went away. When we read something in the Word of God, for example, promises, we'll say about healing or deliverance or whatsoever it is that we see in His Word, our fear should subside and we should be able to go forth boldly. You know, it talks about going boldly into the throne of grace. Well, back in the days of the priests, they didn't go boldly into the throne room, did they? Because they feared. They tied a rope around the high priest. If God struck him dead, they couldn't go in after him, so they had to drag him out. There was great fear there, and for good reason. But Christ Jesus conquered fear, conquered the grave. What do we fear most in life? Death. Everything in our society is fear-based. Think about this. Everything is about fear. Fear shouldn't even be in our vocabulary. I had somebody ask me, I was in Maryland a couple of weeks ago, and this lady asked me, do you fear God? And I stopped and thought about that. I think that's a loaded question. I need to consider this before I answer. And I says, in what way do you mean do I fear God? Do I hold Him in highest esteem and respect and love and honor Him? Yes. Am I afraid of God? No. I'm not His enemy. His Son died for my sins. I'm His friend now. He loves me. Why would I fear who loves me? And she said, well, I'd never quite thought of it in that way. But God is trying to condition His people to have no fear. It's written 62 times, I believe, in the Bible, says, fear not. And there's over 300 times in the Bible that talks about having not fear. Fear destroys faith. Once we succumb to fear, we're not going to do anything for God. We're going to just turn tail and walk away. We're just going to kind of blend in with the crowd. And yet I'm reminded of the scripture. It says, God says, be ye separate and come out from among them. Well, it takes a certain amount of boldness to come out from among the rest. It takes a certain amount of boldness for you to walk up to someone and say, do you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It takes a certain amount of boldness to overcome that fear of what somebody's going to think of you. You know, but the only one you really need to be concerned of what he thinks of you is Christ Jesus. Because in 10,000 years from now, it's not going to matter what kind of house you had or what kind of car you drive or how much money you had. It's what you did with the Word of God. It's what you did with Jesus. We can cower and say, I just don't want to make waves. Or we can become bold as lions and turn this world on its ear for Christ Jesus. And it's our decision. He's not going to make you do anything. Everything the devil does is centered around one thing, and that's to make you doubt the integrity of God's Word. Everything he does is to make you doubt God's Word. Everything he does is to put you in fear so you'll blend in with the world and not stand out for Jesus. You know, there's some things we shouldn't do. I mean, we shouldn't jump off a cliff. We shouldn't jump out in front of a speeding semi-truck. There's some things we should fear. We shouldn't try to get in a lady's way at Walmart when she's on the way to get something that's on sale. That's not fear. That's just common sense. There's things that God doesn't want us to do, but one of the things that God definitely does not want us to do, He does not want us to fear. There should be every morning when you wake up and look in the mirror and you should say, no fear lives here. I've had to condition myself to do that. It didn't come easy. I thought I was lying to myself for a long time, but I finally came to realize that the reason I have no fear is because greater is He that lives in me than he that lives in the world. What am I got to be afraid of? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or rather, if God be for us, who cares who's against us? God doesn't want us to live in fear. We don't ever have to fear anything Satan threatens us with. You know, he'll huff and puff and everything, and he'll utter all kinds of threats against us. Well, think about it. The things that you've been threatened with, the things you fear, and how many of them have actually come to pass in your life? If you look back on it truthfully, probably very little that you've been afraid of has actually come to pass. I know in Job's life, he lived in fear. He gave sacrifices for his kids because he was afraid they was living in sin. And later, after he'd lost everything, he said, the thing I feared most has come upon me. The thing you fear most will come upon you. If you let your life be ruled with fear, you'll be ruled by the fear of fear. If you fear poverty, you'll be poor. If you fear sickness, you'll be sick. If you fear strife and troubles in your family, that's what you're going to have. You know, it says in Mark 11:23, let's go over there. Mark 11:23 and 24. We all know these verses by heart, or should if we don't. But it says, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart that those things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You know, that can work for us, or that can work against us. These people say, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. Well, guess what? If you believe it in your heart and you say it in your mouth, you're going to lose your job. You may as well just face it. But it says in the next verse, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Well, I'm afraid that won't work. Well, it won't for you because you believed it and you said it and you got it. Well, I went to the doctor the other day and he gave me a bad report and I'm afraid I'm going to die now. And you will, unless you put your trust in God, which says, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. You know, God has given us so many scriptures about healing. And yet, so many people will put more trust in the devil's ability to destroy them than they do in God's ability to deliver them. I think there's something really wrong with that picture. We, of all people who say we're God's kids, and we don't trust the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. That's why a lot of people spend their lives running to doctors. Now, I know doctors do a good thing for a lot of people. There's people that would be dead that have been car wrecks if not for doctors. But I'm saying, if you put the trust in God's Word that you put in the doctors, you wouldn't need a doctor. I learned the day in 1993 that I was diagnosed with 5 melanomas and liver cancer. There was no sense in me trusting the doctors. They gave me no options for treatment. I fell upon the Lord's mercy and I found out something. He's good for His Word. Oh, in the beginning, I had fear. I'd be lying if I said I didn't. But I trusted God. I put all my trust in Him. And I didn't go back to the doctor. And I didn't have any treatments. I haven't been sick in over 20 years. I found out that I can trust God. I don't fear sickness. You shouldn't either. Jesus conquered sickness, death, and the grave. We shouldn't fear it. We're all going to lay down and give up this natural body one day. I don't lay awake and think, how many heartbeats do I have left? I don't fear death because I know whom I believe in. I trust Him. Oh, but if you have fear, it'll cripple your life. Fear will rule your life if you'll let it. Every aspect of your life will be ruled by fear unless you confront it with God's Word. You know, I'm not talking about mind over matter and denial and all this stuff. I'm talking about basing your trust in God's Word. You'll see if you diligently study the Word of God, you have no grounds for fear. You have none. The devil will push against you with all his power and might to try to convince you that he has the upper hand, but he's a defeated foe. And yet many people spend their whole life in fear of the devil. If I have a fear, I'd have to say it's being separated from God for eternity. I fear that. And that fear moves me to trust God, to put my life in His hand and leave it there. If you let God's Word rule your life, you'll never fear the devil again. And that's what He wants. God intends for you to be able to look in the mirror and say, no fear lives here. You might try that tomorrow when you get up. First thing in the morning before you say your first words to your husband or wife or anything, go look in the mirror, look yourself in the eye and say, no fear lives here. It's going to change your day. It'll change your life. And it will change your eternity. Bless God.